Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, we're, of course, continuing our study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And to be honest, this section, 12, 13, 14, is pretty hard, especially when we really start dealing with the whole idea of gift of tongues and prophecy and all of those things that they were dealing with in the Corinthian church. We realize that as a church, we say, well, those are not even our issues. We don't deal with those things so much. But the bottom line is that we can learn some things from it, make some applications, especially when we come into contact with people who believe maybe a little bit differently or those kind of things. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with spiritual gifts, and we continue this evening. The focus is on two gifts, and that's what we've been seeing in chapter 14, tongues and prophecy. The Corinthians were emphasizing the gift of tongues above all the other gifts. Paul instructs them that when they come together, that they're to put the emphasis on the Word of God. Paul declares in this passage that the emphasis should be prophecy, which is the same as proclaiming God's Word. That day and time, prophecy was getting different revelation, new revelation. Now that the revelation has ceased, we have the Bible. The emphasis needs to be when we gather on the Word of God. Paul shows a contrast between tongues and prophecy in the lives of believers and unbelievers. Here's what he states, and we'll see as we go through it, in this contrast, that tongues in the Corinthian church and what happens here is causing confusion, and that prophecy, which is the Word of God, causes conviction, and we'll see how that ties together. We realize the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings the message of salvation, the message of hope and conviction. And the goal, of course, is to understand the importance of God's Word, even in the life of unbelievers. See, sometimes we say, well, you know, the believers, we got to know the Bible. I mean, that's the most important thing in our lives. But we realize the importance of the Bible, the Word of God, in the lives of even unbelievers, and we'll see it even in our passage. Let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the songs, great songs, Lord. Thank you that we get to sing praises to your name and lift up our voices in adoration to you. Lord, you are our God and our Savior, and you sent Jesus, and Jesus is the one who died and rose again, and you give us eternal life, and you give us the Bible, and you give us spiritual gifts, and you give us a local body, and just everything, on and on and on. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we study this little passage tonight, this section, that you would teach us, we'd see the importance of your Word and how it affects not only our lives as believers, but it affects the lives of unbelievers. So, Lord, may we understand that and see how this fits together. Well, we know there's a couple of hard little verses in here. Help us to be able to put it together and teach it so that we might understand it. Thank you so much. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary Jones was 10 years old when she began saving for something special. Something special she wanted to buy. She babysat. She helped in her neighbor's garden. She sold eggs from her family chickens, so she got egg money. By the time she was 16, she had the money. 6 years of saving. What'd she want? A new wardrobe? A Nintendo? A stereo? Some type of iPod? What would she want? No. Mary Jones was 16 years old in 1800. That was what she had saved for, was a Bible. She lived in a little Welsh village. She walked 25 miles to a city called Bala, where she was able to purchase the Bible that she had saved for 6 years. How important is the Word of God to us? Think about a little girl saving for 6 years to buy her Bible. If you go out there, just recently we found who they belonged to, but there was just a stack of Bibles out there that people had just left here. I've got 5 Bibles in the office that have people's names on them. We don't know who the people are. I mean, we see the names, but we don't know those names. Obviously, they visited our church once or twice at the most and left their Bible. And they've been there for a year or two. And we're trying to figure out ways to track them down. And we want to say, did you know you left your Bible? Do you know where your Bible is? What happened to your Bible? How important is your Bible? How important is the Word of God? How many Bibles do you have? It is estimated that the average believer in the United States has between 5 and 7 Bibles. How many do you have? Just, you don't have to, but think back. How many Bibles do you have? I would hate to tell you how many Bibles I have. Well, I don't know if I'd hate to tell you. It wouldn't be that bad, but I have a lot of Bibles. How much does the Word of God mean to us? The Bible tells us that the Word of God is powerful. It's from God. It's eternal. It's the source of truth. It's the basis for our lives. It's to be studied. It's to be understood. It's to be applied. It's to be studied in its context. Now, you know, you always hear me say, study the Bible in its context. You know, if you take it out of its context, if you just take parts of the Bible, you can make it say anything you want to. Get this verse. It talks about stealing. It actually says, let him that stole steal. Now, that's Ephesians 4:28, but that's not the whole verse, because the verse literally says, let the one who stole steal no more, but work with his own hands. But see, I don't have to read the whole verse, right? Or how about this one? There is no God. Bible says there is no God. Of course, that's Psalm 14:1 that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you can take part of a passage and you can take it out of its context and you can make it say just about anything that you want it to say. It's not to be taken out of its context. It's to be studied, understood, and applied. The Word of God is God's written revelation to us. Well, this evening as we continue, we're seeing the importance of the Bible. Not only in the lives of believers, but even also what the Word of God does in the lives of unbelievers. God's Word always accomplishes its purpose, never comes back void. In the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Word affects many people. It's the thing that brings people to Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Wow. As we begin, let's be reminded of where we are in this study. Chapter 14, Paul is showing the contrast between the gift of tongues and prophecy, which is declaring God's Word. Let me give you first some background, okay? First thing is the problem in the Corinthian church, there was pride and division and confusion in the worship. If you go through the book, I mean, you just see problem after problem after problem. But one of the big issues was pride. One of the issues was division. And there was confusion because they were emphasizing, and let's just be honest, they were emphasizing the gift of tongues above all the other gifts. And when this was written, all of the gifts were functioning. The best that we can tell from the Scripture is that by the time the canon of the Scripture was completed and the last of the apostles died off, those sign or foundational gifts ended. They ceased. We saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that certain gifts were going to cease. And we believe that those gifts ceased, and then there were the permanent gifts that go on. Well, at the time that this was written, all of the gifts were functioning. And in the Corinthian church, the gift of tongues was fine to have the gift of tongues. However, the problem was they were emphasizing that above everything else. There was confusion and division. Last time we saw a brief review of the whole thing, and we talked about two different things. One is tongues. These two gifts, tongues, the ability to speak a foreign language without knowing it. And the language you don't know, the gift of tongues was to be able to speak that language. On the day of Pentecost, those guys, those Jewish guys, they were all, most of them were Galileans. Well, every one of them on that day were from Galilee, and they got up and they spoke all these different dialects and languages from people. They didn't know. If you'd ask them, how did you know that Parthenian language? How would you know that? And the guy went, I didn't. I just spoke it. God gave me the gift of tongues that day to proclaim a message. That's what it was. Prophecy, as we say, the next one, is proclaiming God's revelation. At that time, prophecy was getting new revelation. Now we say that, and we don't call it the gift of prophecy, but some people say that. They say you prophesy as you teach the Bible. I say that's the gift of teaching. But so I don't see that the gift of prophecy even functions for today. But at that day and time, prophecy would be giving out God's word. Now, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, the next section is we saw three different things. In chapter 12, all gifts are important. Chapter 13, love is the key as you exercise those gifts. And in chapter 14, the contrast between tongues and prophecy. That's what he's doing, because the problem was tongues, and he says don't emphasize tongues, emphasize the Word of God. Now, I hope everybody got it, but we handed this handout out. Some of you got it when you came in. Some of you may not have got it, but this is just the outline that I gave for you for chapter 14. And if you notice, we divide the chapter into two big parts. First part is evaluation of tongues. Second part is regulation of tongues. And we've been looking at the evaluation part within the church, dealing with believers, and then we're going to call it outside the church, even though we're going to see how it functions today within the local body. Tongues are about a sign and those kind of things. Next week, we're going to take the last part of this and talk about how tongues was to be regulated. If a person were to come to you and say, I think the gift of tongues and signs and miracles, I think those are all for today, you might say to them, well, I don't, but if you think you have it, make sure you exercise those gifts just as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Part of the problem we see today is nobody exercises those gifts in that way, and there's a lot of issues and problems. Well, as they gather together, he says, emphasize prophecy. Why? Because it edifies the body. Tongues does not. Doesn't need an interpreter for prophecy because it's the Word of God. Tongues must have an interpreter. And prophecy instructs where tongues do not. And we saw last week, and we spent a good bit of time going through those verses last week about how that fit together. Now this evening, we continue, and he's going to show the Bible is better than tongues in the lives of unbelievers and believers. And he says, especially in the lives of unbelievers, if they were to come to the assembly of believers. Now we know that when we read passages like 1 Corinthians or read the letters written to the churches, we're talking about written to the believers. It is understood, though, that there were times in meetings just like today that when we come together, sometimes people come to our church that are not Christians, that are not believers. Sometimes in that day and time, people would come into those gatherings that were not believers. So what happens? He's going to say, what happens when you as a church gather and the emphasis is on tongues? What happens when an unbeliever comes in? And then he says, what happens, though, if the church gathers and the emphasis is on the word and an unbeliever comes in? What's going to be the difference? We'll see it as we look at the passage. The word of God is better than tongues. That's what he's going to say, because tongues is misunderstood by unbelievers. And while the word of God convicts both believers and unbelievers. Well, let's see how this fits. You know, we looked at verse 20 last week. We ended with it. But I want to remind you this. A lot of times when people teach about tongues, and especially if they want it for today, they'll go to verses where Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues. And then he'll go to a verse that says, don't stop speaking in tongues, and I wish everybody spoke in tongues. And they just pull those verses out. But if you read chapters 12, 13, and 14, in the context and the flow, Paul is really saying, listen, it's okay that tongues, but the emphasis shouldn't be tongues. It should be the prophecy. It should be the word. And that's what we see. So look what he says in verse 20, because it's a pretty strong statement, because basically, simply put, he's telling them to grow up. He's telling them you ought to grow up. And it's hard to say it, but that's what he does. Look what he says in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So the bottom line, he says, look, don't be immature. Don't be children in this thing. Because that's what he's actually saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, you guys are acting very immature in this whole issue. Brethren, don't be children in your thinking. Because they were division, there were all kind of problems, they were pushing certain gifts above others. Now let me read something to you. This is not the first time he's told them this same sort of thing. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as fleshly men, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You weren't able to receive it, but now, indeed, you're still not able to receive it. And what he's really saying to the Corinthians is, when I first came there, you were little babies in Christ, and I tried to teach you, and I had to give you the basic stuff. He said, now I've come back, and you're still babies. You haven't grown. You're immature. He says it over here. Now what you need to do is don't be children in your thinking. Grow up. There are people who teach, we mentioned it in the Sunday school class either this week and even last week, something about this just came up, and there are some people who will say that if you have the gift of tongues, that makes you more mature. In fact, I remember several years ago, it's been about 10 to 12 years ago, that there's a church in our town that's into the charismatic thing, and they were people who came to our church and left the church, came to our church, and told me, said, you know, they teach over there that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not spiritually mature, that the immature don't speak in tongues while the mature speak in tongues. Well, Paul is almost saying the opposite in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, you guys are emphasizing tongues and you're immature. And so he says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. Now, he turns it around and he says, you know, when it comes to evil things, be like a baby, but when it comes to your thinking, be mature. Now, you know, the truth is that we really would like to think like a child when it comes to evil things. You know, you don't have to experience something bad to know it's bad. I still remember James Dobson was had a guy on the program one time, and I was listening to him, and he was in the car, and he had his daughter and his son in the back seat, and his son was a very young guy. He's about 3 or 4 years old, and he was listening to his daddy, and they went by a theater, which was, it was downtown, and it was a triple X theater, and the girl was older than the little boy, and she looked out and she said, Daddy, that's a theater. That's one of those That's one of those bad theaters where they do bad things. And their daddy said, yeah, that is, honey, that is. Well, the little boy never said a word. But he said that night when they got into the bedroom and he was going to pray, and the little boy in his mind, he's thinking, what evil things would they do in that theater? And so the son got down to pray and he said, oh, dear Lord, please don't let me ever do bad things like they do in that theater, like spit on each other and things like that. And, you know, that's in his mind, the evil thing would just spit on somebody. So he figured that's what they were doing in there. Well, a good thing about it is we can be innocent in evil. He says, do not be children in your thinking, but in evil, you can be like a child. You can be innocent. You can be like a baby. But in your thinking, be mature. We need to grow up. And that's truth in the Bible. As we take truths and we apply them, we begin to grow and mature. And you know, that's one thing that's so amazing about the Scripture. And you've heard me say this before, but let's say you studied the book of Philippians. Let's say 3 years ago, you studied the book Philippians and you went through it and you looked at it and you thought, wow, I got some stuff out of that. And then 3 years later, somebody says, hey, we want to study the book of Philippians. And sometimes people want to say, no, I already studied Philippians. What you don't realize is that if you study Philippians again, there are going to be things that you will see that you didn't see the first time for two reasons. One, it's God's Word. It's alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword. But number two, you're a different person than you were 3 years ago. You're growing and maturing and you're able to take more of the Bible and put it together. And there are things that you would see and you'd go, I never saw that before. I now see how that fits. So when somebody says, I don't need to study Romans, we studied that 2 years ago. I don't need to, you know, you never know what you need because the Word of God is always alive and powerful and never comes back void and touches right to the heart. So it's some great things. So he says, brother, don't be children in your thinking. Yet in evil, be infants, be babies and infants, but in your thinking, be mature. Now from this, he begins to get into his issue because he sort of gets on to him and says, you need to grow up. And then he says, think about the purpose of tongues. And this may surprise us because in verse 21, he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 28. In fact, if you notice, verse 21 says, in the law it is written, it's Isaiah 28, it says, by the men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Well, what's going on? In that passage in Isaiah, the nation of Israel had turned away from God. They weren't listening to him. And he said to them, he's going to bring a foreign government and he's going to bring foreigners in to talk to them in different languages, not Hebrew. And that will be a sign to them that he's judging them. And he says, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, talking about his people. Even so, they won't listen to me. And that's exactly what happened. And they didn't listen. God brought in the different, and they ultimately took them off into captivity. What we're seeing and what Paul is going to try to do is say, on the day of Pentecost, the same thing happened. The nation of Israel as a whole had rejected who? The Messiah. And on the day of Pentecost, what does God do? He brings people speaking in all these different languages to announce to the nation of Israel the Messiah. The Messiah has come. And you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? He declared to those Jewish people listening that they had crucified the Messiah. And you remember at the end, they said, what should we do? And bottom line, he ended his passage by saying, be saved from this crooked, perverse generation. So it was a sign. Now, what we find is that when we went through the gift of tongues back months ago, when we went through all the different gifts, we find that the gift of tongues has several purposes. One of the purposes of the gift of tongues is to proclaim the truth of God's word in a language that a person didn't understand. We saw that on the day of Pentecost. We saw that it's for evangelism. We also saw that it was a sign to the nation of Israel. And that's what he's going to mention in this passage. Notice what he says in verse 22. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, when he says tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but unbelievers, he's talking about the unbelieving nation of Israel. It was a sign to them that the different gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost especially was a sign to Israel. And so for the unbelieving nation of Israel, it showed their rejection of the Messiah. That's what it really was about. And he's saying, so be careful, because the whole purpose of tongues, day of Pentecost, it was to show a sign to the nation of Israel, to announce the truth of God's word. And he says, so tongues are a sign not to the believers, but to unbelievers. It's to point out something to the unbelieving nation of Israel. But then notice what he says. But prophecy, the giving of the word, is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. It's for those who believe, because we've already seen that the Word of God, what does it do with believers? It edifies, it instructs, it exhorts, and it comforts. We saw that already in chapter 14. He talked about those same things. So he says, put the emphasis on the Word. Now, before we get any further, before we get into this thing, let's talk about the Bible for just a second. And these are things that are not new, things that we know. I just want you to see, let's think about why should we put the emphasis on the Bible? Well, there's several reasons. Number one, it is the truth. John 17:17, and you've heard me say this many times, we all know this, that our culture doesn't hold the truth, doesn't believe in truth. It says that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Most people believe that what's true for me is what I decide is true, and what's true for you is what you decide is true. Everybody's got their own truth. I remember listening to a thing the other day, and a guy was teaching, and he had a group of college students. And he was teaching, and they were talking about believing something, believing the truth from God's Word and all that. And he said, why is it true? And a guy raised his hand. It's true because I believe it. Okay, now what he was saying is, it's true for me because I believe it. And the teacher said, no. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. See, it's not true because you believe it's true. It's true whether you believe it's true or not. It's truth. The Word of God, thy word is truth, John 17:17. In a culture in which there is no absolute truth, we have the truth. And I think the most surprising thing, and I mean the most surprising thing, is 90% of high school seniors say there is no absolute truth. Those going off to college, and what happens when they get off to college? The other 10% go down the tube, you know. So the Bible's truth. That's why we should emphasize it. Number two, it's eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the flower fades and the grass dies, but the Word of God abides forever. God is eternal, people are eternal, and the Word of God is eternal. That's why we need to emphasize it, because it is eternal. It will go beyond this. We're always talking about, let's look for the eternal. We say, well, you know, everything in this world is going to die and burn up and be gone. No. People are going to last forever, and the Word of God is going to last forever. The third reason why we should emphasize it is from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired from God. It is God-breathed. It is from God to man. It is from God through man. It is God's Word to us. It is His written revelation. We all want experiences. There are people who will say things like, I wish God would appear to me. I wish God would talk to me. Well, the truth is, you've got something better than God appearing to you. Peter said it. Peter said, I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Him in His glory. And he said, but we got something better than that. That is the Word of God. Because see, when you have an experience, you could say, you know, I just had that experience, but was it real? Was that God, or was that the devil, or was that pizza? What was it? What caused that experience, that dream, that event? But the Word of God doesn't change. And it's from God, and it is perfect. It's written revelation. That's why this book is so valuable. And there's so many of them. We got so many of them. We don't think it's valuable, but that little Mary Jones, it was pretty valuable to her. It took 6 years to save enough money to go get one. Do you remember your first Bible? Now, if you were little, you probably don't remember your first Bible. I was 19 years old. And I just trusted Christ, never had a Bible in my life. Nat Clark, the guy who's the pastor that helped lead me to Christ, he said, you have a Bible? I went, no, I don't. I don't think I've ever had a Bible. He said, I'm going to get you a Bible. He got me a King James Scofield Reference Bible, which is probably the best Bible in the whole world. But, you know, now I got the New American Standard because I can read it. But I remember getting that Bible, and it was leather. Boy, did it smell. I never had a Bible. And I started thinking, man, this is a Bible. And you know what? There's notes in there. Scofield, you know, C.I. Scofield, he and Lewis Berry Chafer helped make sure Dallas Seminary got going and everything. And I remember starting looking at reading the Bible. And man, there were notes. And I mean, I had two markers and everything. And this was so great. And I had never had a Bible in my whole life. And I carried that Bible a long time, and then it began to wear out, and I've got another one, and I got another one, and I got another one. I had a Bible here that this Bible is fairly recent. It's probably not more than 3, 4, 5 years old. The other Bible, it just started falling apart in the back. Everything, this one is a little bit falling apart, but it was. But and so I finally had to get another, and I got this one with really big writing in it. So, you know, don't you love your Bible? You know, it's from God to you. That's what it is. There's another reason that we should emphasize that it's profitable. It is. 2 Timothy talks about it's profitable for teaching and training and instruction and reproves, rebukes, instructs. You know, it's everything that we need. And you can take this, and as you apply it in your life, you will change as a person. I tell people all the time, people say, where should I read? I said, let me tell you what you can do, just for fun. Take Proverbs and read a proverb a day. And it's wisdom literature, so it's good stuff. And it doesn't matter. You lose track. If today's the 22nd or the 23rd or the 21st or whatever day it is, you go to Proverbs 22 and you read it. And tomorrow, 23. If you skip a day or miss a day or something, you just wake up and it's August 26th, then read the 26th proverb. And every month, if you read it, you would read the book of Proverbs every month. And that wisdom literature begins to go in your brain and begins to change you. And of course, read some other stuff too, but that's really, really good, and it's profitable. And then it's for our growth. 2 Peter 2:2 says, the newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. Grow in relation to it. Grow. That's the plan, to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to do that. And that's why we should emphasize the Bible. Now, with that in mind, then the next question, what should we do with the word? Well, you got to know it. 2 Timothy 2:15, all our great Awana people would know that verse. Study to show yourself approved, workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God. Hey, just know it, man. You're going to dig the word of God. And then you're supposed to apply it. Heard and applied. I'm not sure what that is. But anyway, Philippians 4:9, you're supposed to take it and apply it in your life. Philippians 4:9 says, I think what I put there was when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the things that you've heard, you apply it in your life. That's why I wrote it that way, I think. And then to teach it, to pass it on, to take the truths and pass them on to other people. You have the responsibility. You, not me by myself. You have the responsibility to teach other people the Bible. I have the privilege and responsibility as the pastor teacher of this church to use my gift of pastor teacher to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. So I get to teach you the Bible so that you in turn can teach other people the truths so we can apply them in our lives. That's what we're to do. Know it, apply it, and teach it. We got to keep the emphasis on the Bible. Now, we saw these verses that emphasize when you come together, put the emphasis on the word rather than tongues. Now, he's going to continue because he's going to show that whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, when you come together, the word is what counts, because what he's going to do is this: for the unbeliever, the word convicts, and for the believer, it examines and holds accountable. That's what it does. And let's see it, and we'll see it in these verses. Look at verse 23. He says, therefore, now this is powerful, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, what if the emphasis is tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter. Now, an ungifted one, the best we can understand, because nobody really knows exactly what he means by an ungifted man. We think he means a new believer, a very young believer. And then we know what an unbeliever is. He says, ungifted men, say new believers, or unbelievers enter. Will they not say you're what? You're crazy. That's what they say. The word mad means that you've lost your mind. It says, if that's the emphasis and some very young believers come in or some unbelievers come in and what they see is the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church, he says they're going to think that you've lost your mind. They're not going to be edified or built up or grow as believers. They're going to think you are crazy. And you've all had people give testimony, and you've heard people say, well, my aunt took me to this church, and while I was there, people began to do this, and people looked around, and the friends that I was with said, we're getting out of here, these people are. And we've heard it. We saw Patricia Logan last week talked about it, and it's just true. That sometimes can happen, especially for a person who is not a believer. They don't know what to expect. They don't know what to do. Now, I want you to understand something. Many of the people who are unbelievers in our nation think that Christianity is the Trinity Bible Network, that Christianity is what they see on TV, that all Christianity is that. That's what they think it is, because that's the only thing they see. A study, I just read something in Christianity Today, an article came out about the church in Africa, and there's some real changes happening there. And what's happening is they're all getting this health and wealth prosperity theology because that's what they're seeing on TV. And they think that's normal Christianity in America. And they're all teaching that if you're not rich, you're not believing God. That's what's being taught there. Where did they get that from? So I want you to understand that if an unbeliever goes into a place, is what he's saying. He said, Corinthians, if an unbeliever enters your church service and you're emphasizing the gift of tongues, they will think you're crazy. Then he switches. But, verse 24. But if all prophesy, if you come there and the word of God is being taught and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, what's going to happen? He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And what we see is the unbeliever is convicted. The believer is called to account or examined. And that's what happens when the word of God is proclaimed. There is the conviction through the word. There's the believers who are convicted and held accountable. It always is that way. What does Hebrews 4 talk about? The word of God is alive and powerful and what? Sharpening two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue. And that's what happens. And look what this passage says. I've got, for the unbeliever, the word convicts. It goes back to John 16. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He uses the word of God to do that. And it says that he is convicted by all. The word of God shows the unbeliever and that Jesus is the Savior, that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. It shows that the word of God is the key. Unbelievers will come to understand and believe. But for the believer, notice it says it's called to account by all. For the believer, it examines us, holds us accountable, as 2 Timothy says, reproves, rebukes, corrects. It's the bottom line. He said, when you come together, if you emphasize tongues and an unbeliever comes in the room, comes in the place, they're going to think you're crazy. But if an unbeliever comes in and you teach the scripture, Scripture's going to convict them. Look at the response. Look at verse 25. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. What does the Bible do? Goes right to the heart of the issue. Never comes back void. The secrets of the heart are disclosed. So he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. When it says he will fall on his face, he could be referring to both a believer or an unbeliever. Because that's going to be the response to the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Whether you're dealing with believers and teaching the Scripture, whether you're dealing with unbelievers and talking about the Scripture or teaching the Scripture, it's going to affect the lives of people, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. That's why Paul says, when you gather together, Corinthians, don't make the emphasis tongues. Nobody can understand what you're saying. It's not edifying people. And if unbelievers come in, they'll think you're crazy. What you have to emphasize is the word. And when you do that, it will affect people. Secrets of their heart will be disclosed. They'll fall on their face. They'll worship God. And they will say, God is certainly here. Tongues can be misunderstood. And no edification. And sometimes people will think they're crazy. The Word of God instructs, convicts, and is accountable. And we must keep the emphasis on the Word of God. That's the key. How many times do you see the Bible taught, expository teaching, in context, on those television programs? How many times do you see the emphasis on some sign gift in some way? It's got to be the Word is the key. What have we seen? There's a contrast between tongues and prophecy in the assembly. He says, he's exhorting the Corinthians to be mature in this area. He says, if tongues is emphasized, it's misunderstood. There's confusion. People might think you're crazy. If the word of God is emphasized, there's instruction, conviction, and accountability. Tongues are really a sign to the unbelieving nation of Israel. That's why he quoted Isaiah. The end result of the word of God is people worship God, and it's salvation for the unbeliever and accountability for the believer. It's very powerful. Let me give you some applications. We'll open up for any questions if we have time. First of all, continue in your personal study concerning spiritual gifts. I put that here because we've talked about them. We've gone through the 18 different gifts in the Scripture, but once again, we're still dealing with this issue. So continue in your own personal study of how you put gifts together, because you're responsible to understand it and see how these fit. Number two, keep on growing as believers, because that's the thing. What does he say? Be mature. He tells them to be mature in their thinking. 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about who we are. I put this up. Gary Oliver, in one of his books, says, let's remember our position as believers. I think, yeah, let's grow in the grace and knowledge. I think the next one is the lit. Yeah. What's our position? We are declared righteous and forgiven. There's no condemnation. We are perfectly righteous. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are the body of Christ. We have direct access to the Father, and we are secure. That's who we are. We've got to keep on growing. We've got to remember who we are in our position so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The last thing is make sure we put the emphasis on the Word. When we come together, it's got to be the key. When Countryside, we always say this, that we gather for worship and training, and we scatter for evangelism and service. When we come together, it's to worship our Savior, and we do that by singing and giving and praying and the study of the Word of God, and we train one another, and that's through the expository teaching. The Word of God is the key. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the key. 1 Peter 2:2, grow, but desire the sincere miracle of the Word so that we can grow. Why is the eternal truth from God so profitable, so powerful? Because it affects believers and unbelievers. For the unbelievers, there's conviction and salvation. For the believers, there's accountability and growth. Keep the focus on the Bible. So this evening, as we think about it, may we keep the focus on God's Word when we gather. So both believers and unbelievers, if unbelievers would come in, they would be convicted, they would trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, that believers would be accountable and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. A lot of good stuff. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for these truths, Lord, as we continue just to look through your Word in 1 Corinthians 14, and help us to put it together. Lord, we know that the emphasis must be the Scripture. It's alive and powerful. It goes right to the heart of the issue. It never comes back void. Touches lives. It's the truth. It's profitable. It's for us. It's what we're to know and apply and teach and pass on and all of these things. So, Lord, may we keep that the emphasis. We know that in the Corinthian time, they were making the emphasis something else, and it was very confusing. Lord, may we always keep the emphasis the Word, because that's what helps us to grow. For the unbeliever, there's conviction that may result in salvation. For the believer, there's accountability and growth. May we do this. We ask this in Jesus' name.